For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Tonight, 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 to 18 we're in, and we're looking at the first of two passages in this letter that Paul sends to Timothy about the importance of the Word of God and the importance of Scripture. And there's a dynamic there that is really important in that the circumstances of Timothy's life and of Paul's as well bears on this. That here Timothy is, as we have seen, he's sort of a timid guy. He's in a little over his head. He's got a task to do that he does not sense that necessarily he's the right candidate for. He's young. He's really kind of given to being anxious and this type of thing. And a lot of the reason for Paul writing his letter, in fact, is to give him some confidence. And where he really puts this confidence is in the Spirit of God in chapter 1, where he says God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So that we have the supernatural resources of God accessible to us. And then secondly, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight and then again in a couple of weeks when Paul returns to this theme, is the idea that what we have to offer people is not our engaging personalities and our remarkable intelligence and our personalities and this type of thing. What we really have to offer people is the Word of God. It's what God has spoken in the Scriptures. And that we can take great confidence that that's enough. That if we are willing and able to understand God's Word and to communicate it authentically and clearly, that there is something that happens where God is able to do things through His Word that no human being can do apart from it. And that's why Paul says, just by way of context in this letter, he says to Timothy, look, you know, I'm in prison. But here's the good thing is that the Word of God is not in prison. So even in Paul's situation, he's like, you know, I may be limited just like you are, Timothy, but Scripture is more powerful than either of our circumstances. So we want to dig into that whole theme here tonight. We're going to talk about being diligent in the Word and for reasons that you'll see. He says, be diligent to present yourself to God, Timothy, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, thus upsetting the faith of some. So that's our passage, and we're really going to focus mostly on verse 15, and just on this whole concern that we find at the heart of the Christian message, really, and Christian revelation in the Bible, which is the issue of truth, the word of truth. And he says, that's what we've got to offer people. That's really at the heart of it. We've got something that is from God, something that is true, and it relates to this universal human need to know. All human beings, Aristotle said, even before the time that this thing was written, all people by nature desire to know, need to know. That human beings are just fundamentally different than anything else on the surface of this planet. Whereas animals are motivated to their action by the needs of adaptation to their environment. They're there to reproduce and to survive. And so all of their actions are oriented around the needs of adaptation. Human beings, on the other hand, while certainly are concerned about reproduction and survival, have something at more central to who we are and that motivates us, and which is our desire and our need to understand. Human beings need to understand. We're not animals in that sense. We're not just stimulus response machines trying to find our way in our environment. We want to understand our environment. And so for that reason, science, you know, is essentially this distinctly human endeavor to understand. We're curious. By nature, people, just, we want to know. We want to understand how things work. You know, you put kids in an environment, and they're just immediately just trying to piece things together. They're trying to see how does this relate to that thing. They're building. They're constantly involved in that process of discovery. That's who we are by nature. We are truth-oriented just in everything that we do. We talk not about merely physical relationships. We talk about meaningful relationships. And that's because why? Because we're persons. And as persons, as people, we are motivated to have relationships that are rooted in reality, rooted in a shared truth, something that's real, that we can enjoy together, that we can build on together. That's what makes a relationship, you know, really work. And it's not just, again, about adaptation. It's about understanding one another. It's about understanding, God, who created us as personal beings. And how does that work in how we relate to one another? That's important. We think about the need to know in terms of the big why questions of life. All of us are going to face very difficult times. We're going to face loss. And we're going to face crises, maybe in our health or economically, or we're going to see people that we care about deeply, perhaps family members, struggling in various ways. And universally, across all language and culture and time, people in confronting the complexities of life have uniformly asked this question, why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Or there are any number of ways people fill in the blanks, but we're not just reacting and responding. We're forced by virtue of who we are to the truth issue, which is that why? What explains this experience that I'm enduring at this point in my life? And very much related to that then too, of course, is the need to have the ultimate questions answered. And like, why am I here? And like, what happens to me after I'm not here anymore? And like, who's God? And can I know God? And what makes me special? What makes me significant? We have the sort of an intuitive sense or feel about these things. We all do by virtue of our humanity. And when we look across at world history, from the earliest times, the attempts to use art to capture these deep questions of ultimate purpose and meaning, and out of that, the extrapolations of philosophy and religion, all those things are just testimony to the importance of what Paul is talking about in this section of his letter, the word of truth. Truth matters. You know, we're very busy people. In America, we're very concerned with the here and now. We're concerned with accomplishing things. We're concerned with accumulating things as well. And so sometimes this point that we really do need to understand is obscured in the busyness of our lives. But when things conspire to draw our attention to the real important things of life, then we realize, yes, I do need to have answers to those questions. I need to make sense out of my life. I need to understand why what I do really does matter. And whether you're here tonight as a Christian or here tonight because you are a spiritual seeker, you're interested in these questions. The reality is that God's word, the word of truth, speaks to this most basic component of who you are as a person. And there are answers to those questions that you have. And I just want to put that out to you because I think that where we start this discussion really does matter. This is not just some abstract philosophy discussion or something like that. This is very deeply personal. These questions here are questions that we all have. And how we answer these kinds of questions really defines what our life is about and will guide us then in terms of making sense of the world around us, and will lead us either into a deep sense of understanding and the capacity to act effectively in what's real, or we will, as so many, just begin to retreat back into our own private little world of concern, kind of shutting off as much as possible the world around us. And those are the way, those are the trajectories, especially as we get older, those are the trajectories that we'll go towards, one or the other. And they're rooted so deeply and so poignantly in this question of truth. And so that leads us then to this question of, well, okay, right, we are by nature seekers of truth, but how would we know whether or not what we were discovering actually was true? And that, again, brings us to this important place that Paul is working out of. Speculation, revelation. Speculation means that I answer these deep questions through my reasoning. Here I am living in the 21st century. We have the tools of science at our disposal. We've got a lot of things that we've accumulated, knowledge that we have amassed over the centuries of human existence. And we can use that as a platform then to begin to engage these big questions. That would be one approach. The other approach would be to say, yeah, you know, that we don't want to denigrate in any way the significance of human thinking and the accomplishments of the human mind, but at the same time, what we're suggesting is that there is a different approach to this whole deal, which is not that we begin with our own thinking and our own reasoning about these things, but we start from the standpoint of that God has spoken, that God has revealed himself in history and through the pages of Scripture, and that provides for us then a real basis to begin to think about these deep questions that we all face. See, if the way that we really approach the issue of truth is through our own limited, maybe gifted, but certainly limited intellectual abilities, you know, we're basically saying that we as finite minds are seeking to really grasp eternal truths. And I want to suggest that that's a losing proposition. As brilliant as a human being could be, how do we know whether the reasoning that we have come to the table with and really thought about corresponds to the way actual reality is framed? See, that's a question that has been put out there, and in our own day, some conclusions are being reached. Namely, that yes, that's right. How could we possibly know eternal realities, God, what happens after death, who am I really? Those kinds of questions. That would require a level of knowledge way beyond the limitations of some speck living on a piece of sand in the ocean that is the universe. Right? And so today, you know, there is that temptation to sort of give up the search for meaning at all. And we live in a very cynical day where people are basically walking away from these questions, or basically saying there is no answer, so it's just what's important is what I believe and what I experience. That's really all that I care about. I'm not trying to answer truly these questions. I'm just basically landing on places that are satisfying to me in the moment. And, you know, which is really sad that we've come to that place as a culture, because no longer are we even really able to have meaningful conversations about things that do matter, because they end up in, well, that's what you feel or that's what you think, and that's the end of the discussion. So, you know, there's much more of an appeal to power, to manipulation. You know, we see that certainly in people trying to get their religious agendas across, or their political agendas, things like that. That's really a symptom of the society that's lost the capacity to believe that there it is possible to find answers to these questions. And so here we are, you and me, you know, in this this cultural ocean, and we're just being pushed along by these currents, these waves. How do we know, and how do we put the pieces of our life together in such a way that they really do make sense? And, you know, without answering those questions, there is an abiding sense of just sort of something's not right. You know, there's an emptiness that's there, a sort of a feeling like I'm faking it in life. I'm just kind of going through the script that the society has put out to me, and I'm trying hard to do what I'm thinking I'm supposed to do. But all the while I'm like, you know, well, why am I doing this? Why is it so important that I have this level of success, this size of a house, you know, these kinds of tokens that are out there? And we realize, you know, that's really, I can't even explain why I've devoted my entire life to these things. And that's where we are as a culture. I think it's very sad and it's very cynical. The biblical point of view would be something very different here. It says that God has spoken. God has spoken. And that's what revelation means, is that God, because God is personal, God is rational, God speaks. You know, language and reason, language and knowing, they work together. When you say to yourself, you know, well, I just use the expression, we say to ourselves, when we're thinking, what are we doing? We're saying something to ourselves. We're using words. We're trying to organize our random thoughts and feelings, right? That's how it works. We use language to do that. When God made the first human being in the garden, what's the first thing he had him do? Name the animals. Why? Because he's making sense out of the world of his experience. He's differentiating himself from these animals. That's how it works. And so God is like the cosmic, you know, ultimate language giver. And the scriptures tell us that God has spoken. That we're not left to figure it out, to work through the haze, the fog of unknowing and uncertainty, and rest our lives on answers that we're not equipped to arrive at, but rather that God has chosen to reveal these things that are true about himself. And so this is really where Paul is saying we have so much to offer the world, because it's not, we're talking about a message that's not rooted in human wisdom. It's not rooted in what I can figure out. It's what God himself has revealed in his scriptures, in history, and in space and time, and ultimately through his ultimate word, which is his son. That's the profound nature of John's gospel, the introduction to that. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he came and he dwelt among us, it says. So God has spoken in history through his word, and God has spoken through his son in the world. And Paul is saying that is the foundation, and that we can rest our lives, we can risk our lives on that, that God has spoken. And so because of this then, because of this reality, Paul says, well, here's what you need to do. And there are two imperatives in this paragraph. The first is to be diligent, and the second is to handle accurately this word of truth, and to handle accurately orthotomeo, just in case you were wondering. Means that's translated handle accurately. Really what it means, tomeo or tomi, as it's sometimes used in English, it means to cut. So you have something otomy, and it gets cut off, you know, your body. And ortho means straight. And so what he's saying here is what we need to do is we need to cut a straight path in God's word. That's literally what he's saying here. It's about really that we've got what God has spoken to us, and now it's our opportunity, or it's our privilege, and also our responsibility to understand what God has said in his own terms, that we need to be true to the word, that we don't say to ourselves, well, you know, whatever this passage I'm reading is about is really kind of how I feel about it. That's the answer. That's what it means. It's how I feel. No, from the biblical point of view, there's a need to cut a straight path. There's a need to understand and to capture the real meaning that the author intended for us to convey. When we're in a conversation and I say, "It's a delight to know you. My wife and I would love for you to come over and have dinner with us." For someone to say in response, "No, I really don't want to go on vacation with you. I hardly know you at all. I feel like I'm being misrepresented. You didn't hear a thing I said." Well, that's right. Because the obligation of a hearer is to what? It's to understand the meaning and the intent of the speaker. And that is true of the Bible as well. People have said, "Well, you can make the Bible say anything you want." Well, you can. That's true. But you can't do it legitimately, as I've described. And so there is this tendency, and Paul is warning Timothy about it because it's going on in his group, to bend the scripture to current ideas. And specifically what he has in mind here, he's talking about these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these are guys, he says, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and obviously upsetting the faith of some. Well, here are guys who basically are saying, there's something that you guys missed, which is the resurrection. But they don't mean the resurrection of our physical bodies in the terms that Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or which Jesus talked about, a resurrection of the body at the end of the age. But these guys were talking about something very different. They were talking about, and I'm using a word here, dualism. They believed, as many of the Greeks of the first century world believed, the Romans, who are borrowing Greek thinking, that there's a body and there's a soul or a spirit, and God doesn't care about the body at all. Doesn't matter. In fact, some would even have said that there's no such thing as the physical world. It's all sort of illusory. And that what really matters is the spirit. And so what they taught was this secret knowledge they were discussing. Some of you have heard the term Gnosticism. That begins to impact the church in Ephesus. We know that from the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that this group had already sort of made inroads into the group. And what they were basically saying is that we've got the secret knowledge, and that if you undergo instruction from us, then the product of that will be that you will be, your spirit will be resurrected. You'll be, you know, in the presence of God. And, you know, so everyone's like, you know, melting down. Like, what does this mean? How could this be? And so there's a controversy here. And Paul is saying the way that you answer that question is not by putting leverage on and saying, you know, just believe because I told you or whatever. He's saying you need to go back to the Word. And to understand, to be true to the Word, what has God said about this topic, and to engage then the speculations of our own day. Man, is that true of our day too? We're just as sort of dualistic in our thinking. And it has in fact shaped the way that we communicate the Christian message. And so, you know, we do talk about a salvation of our souls and living forever in the presence of God. That's right, and that the Bible teaches that. But the Bible also teaches God's intense interest in the redemption even of the physical world. Our bodies do matter, and the conditions in which people live their lives also matter to God. And that it is an important, it is a critical part of our communication about who is Christ, not only that we speak a message of forgiveness before God, but that we also speak to the circumstances and the suffering that people have to endure as a testimony, as a witness to the things that God really is concerned about. He cares for these things. And it's easy for people who are living comfortable lives as we do to feel God's heart for people who are suffering in a deep way. We're very dualistic in this sense, and we tend to read the Bible in ways that more or less support our outlook. Well, there are lots of examples through history of this in the 19th and early 20th century, really through most of the 20th century. Liberal theology was the thing. It was like, you know, there's no such thing as a God who does miracles. And so we're just going to have to reconfigure the Bible so that none of the miracles actually happen. They're just stories. They're myths, things like that. Maybe you've heard from a class or something like that. Maybe some wise guy in the cubicle next to you or something that you know, you can't, the Bible's just a bunch of stories. It's a bunch of myths. Well, no, it really isn't. I mean, it presents itself as history, and it's confirmable according to the standards of historical research, but people think of the Bible as myth because of the legacy of this kind of thinking in the Western world that if, since miracles can't happen, of course, any kind of record of them has to be some sort of a myth. Or the health and wealth way of thinking about things, that God's will is for you to be as rich and healthy as you possibly can be. Boy, just turn on the TV on Sunday morning and you will see all manner of plastic, smiley face. I don't know how they get their hair to work like that where it never moves, but they do. And they're in there, you know, smiling and telling you all these stories about how God wants to make you rich and just if you have enough faith and this kind of stuff. You know, that's just a bunch of crap. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And the reality is that there is this desire in a consumer-oriented culture like ours to be wealthy. I guess that's a universal human desire. And so we just sort of, we read that into the Bible. That's what we want it to say. Very commonly, even today, and I think maybe even in various outposts of our own fellowship, is a sort of encounter theology that says basically what the Bible teaches is all about me. It's about God's little reassurances for me. And we're very individualistic in our understanding of what it even means to be a Christian. It's just all about me and God. Interesting to note, however, that the vast majority of verses and passages in the New Testament that speak of our reconciliation with God through Christ are set in a corporate context. It's about the body of Christ, that we are members of one another, and that we are God's people. We are His family. We are His children. And as a Heavenly Father, it's not like He has independent relationships merely with each one of us. Of course He has that, but He relates to us as a family. And so that individualism that is so a part of American culture gets swept into how we do church. And what is church? Well, church is where I go to get the things that I want for me. It's a consumer-oriented thing. Because why? Because we're self-interested. We've got this very individualistic view of what the Christian faith is that we've read into the Bible, and we're blind to the realities that my own spiritual condition is absolutely tied to the health of the body of which I'm a part. Those are significant misrepresentations of the word. That's what I'm trying to say. And all of us have plenty of subjectivity. All of us are able to be swept into an understanding of what God has revealed in His Word that doesn't capture what He intended. And so there, and Paul knows that Timothy, under the crushing pressure of the society around him, also was ill-equipped to be able to really stand in there and be consistent with what God had said in His Word. And so he's encouraging him. He said, We've got to handle accurately this word of truth. We've got to understand how to interpret it. And so with that then comes a result. If we can cut a straight path with God's word, there's a benefit to this. It's not just about being right. There's a benefit to this. And namely two that the Bible describes and which I think we need to consider here tonight. One, it result is a certain sort of clarity that comes to us from God when we are understanding what He has said to us in the way that He really meant it to be heard. Wisdom is the product of true understanding of God's word. Wisdom. And what by that, we're asking this question, where do you look for answers? You know, There are a lot of places you can go to get answers to what's wrong with my life. Why do I feel this way? How do I deal with this person in my life? How should I be really thinking about building into the future? Those are questions you've got. You bet you got those questions. We all have those questions. And what we're saying here is that if we are prepared to subordinate our thinking to what God has said about these things, that it's possible to really hear from Him and gain real wisdom, godly wisdom about these things. It's pretty awesome. I love what Hebrews 4:12 says. It says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Okay, here's the deal. You know, if we really are wanting to understand, Lord, how do I think about these deep questions of my life? The decisions that are before me. Things that I know I need to be about. I'm struggling as a father to be a good parent to my feckless teenage son. You know, I'm struggling as a wife to how do I love this block of wood? I'm struggling as an employee to how do I deal with the persistent demands that I have, legitimate demands that I have on my performance, and yet at the same time try to carve out a life and a world beyond work. These are things that we all struggle with, folks. Now, where will we go to get the insight that we need to victoriously engage these things? And the author of Hebrews says that as we subordinate ourselves to the Word, that is to say, as we are studying and seeking God out through the Word, that His Word is able to pierce down into our thinking, he says, into the thoughts and the motivations even of our own heart. He speaks to us in that way. Boy, I just feel like there's all manner of advice giving that happens in most of our home churches, and which is okay. You know, because there's a lot of wise people, I suppose, in our home groups as well. But what about, hey, why don't we seek the Lord out through His Word on this? And have that kind of a dynamic and that kind of relationship. That changes things in a significant way, because God will speak. He will begin to build on us a sense of conviction about things that we're bringing to Him through His Word. We'll find that what He says in His Word speaks to some of those motivations that are driving us and presenting us with different kinds of motivations to begin to think about the resolution to these questions that we have and so forth. God's Word has that power to really probe right down in there. And sometimes I think that we trust too much in our own wisdom, like we've got all the answers, instead of saying to our friends, let's seek out what does the Word have to say about these things. See what I'm saying? There's wisdom that comes when we understand accurately the Word of truth, that comes through meditation, that reflection on God's Word, that brings a sort of a clarity and a perspective about life. I love Psalm 1. Where David says, how blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, the cynic, the dismissive one. Ah, there are no answers to these things. He says, but rather, he says, their delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his word, they meditate day and night. And they will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves do not wither, and in whatever they do, they prosper. I love this. You know, delighting in the word of the Lord. It's not just like some agonizing discipline to make myself study or whatever. It's a delight, David says. Why is it a delight? Because here is just the amazing thing, is that God has spoken. Think about that. God has spoken. The infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God has spoken. And we have the capacity to dwell on his thoughts. That, my friends, that is the way forward in our spiritual lives. And to have delight in that. Thank you so much, God, that you have spoken and have clarified these things for me. And wisdom comes not just by meditation, by seeking out the Word, God through His Word, but by a practical understanding that gives rise to action. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food is for the mature. He's talking there about deep biblical knowledge. And he says, who because of practice, not because they're just Bible nerds who like to study, but because of practice, that they're the things that they're discovering, they're putting to work. Because of practice, he says, their senses are trained to discern good and evil. There's an instinct. There's an insight. There's a sense about things that a person develops as they give their minds over to the Word of God and to dwell on these things and then to take action based upon the things that the Word is saying. We develop this insight, this understanding about the way things are, and that ends up being quite victorious. Then we find that not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, as James says in James chapter 1, that we are really kind of living out these truths. They become living truths for us. They definitely apply in these problem areas of our lives, these places where we've got these deep questions, places where we find ourselves suffering and confused. And we are brought into a place of victory. Not complete victory, but substantial victory. And I've shared this before. I'll share it again. I feel like this is one of the things I can speak to with a high degree of certainty. That, when I think about some of the key things in my own life, that have been persistent, have been difficult for me, have brought me a lot of despair. A lot of it has to do with an emotional makeup that's just fragmented, that's fried, and I'm easily given to depression. And I go through, just like clouds rolling in for the monsoons, and it's going to be there for months. I feel that, that pressure. But I have learned over the years that as I seek God out in His Word and I cultivate the willingness to hear from Him, why are you in despair, O my soul? As the psalmist says in Psalm 42 and 43. And as I get some insight into the fact that there is all manner of problem or whatever, but there are concerns I have over here. Why don't you go meet those concerns? And I take steps and I act on those things. And I express the gratitude that the Word calls people like me to. Then I find that the fog lifts. I don't feel like I'm a prisoner anymore. I have a measure of freedom. And I love that. And there is not a single person in this room here tonight. I know that we all struggle in different ways, significant ways. Ways that keep us alienated from other people. Ways that keep us stuck in our own head. Ways that are keeping us angry and bitter and unresolved. And we've got all manner of things going on. And if we are willing, to allow God to speak to the root of those things, as He will do in His Word, and He will grant us a moment of clarity, a window of understanding, and we are willing to take action on that, we will find freedom in this area. It's very important. This is at the core, really, of living the Christian life. A second implication, a second result to handling accurately the Word of truth is what it means in terms of my relationship with God Himself. And one of the cool realities that were presented in the Bible is not merely with knowing about God. We can know a lot about God. There are all manner of factual statements made about God in the Bible that are important for us to understand how he is working in history. What is his purpose for humanity? How has he acted to meet us at that place of real need in our life through Jesus Christ? Those are important factual things that the Bible brings to us. But it brings something else to us, namely not just knowing about God, but having a personal connection, a personal experience of God mediated through his word. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, to us, God is revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man within him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so he's just describing here, you know, I can't read your mind, and you can't read mine. The only one who really knows your thinking is you, right? And that's why we're having problems with our communication. You know, we're empty nesters now. We're realizing that we communicated a lot through our children. And now they're gone and we're communicating directly and there's misunderstanding. It's fun. It's a great process of relearning. It's an adventure. Okay, so your head is over here or my head is over here. The content of what's in our mind is something that we only know. It's the Spirit within us that knows our thinking. Okay, now Paul goes on. He says, but look, now we have received. He's talking to you and me as his children. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I love this passage. Think about what he's saying. You have the capacity to, because why? Because we're indwelled by God's Spirit. The Spirit that searches his mind is resident in your life. And he's saying that makes communication deep and personal and real. You can know God, not in just the abstract sense of knowing truths about him, but you can know him in a personal way through his Spirit. So that when he speaks out of the things in his mind, the Spirit of God is able to communicate those things to you in your mind. It's possible, therefore, to think the thoughts of God. It is possible to enter into the heart of God. That is what this passage is teaching. And it is fantastic. This is awesome. What more could there be of value for us to be about than to commune with the heart and mind of God? I'm saying that's worth a lot. And that is our privilege as his children. Have you connected with God here in this way? Has his word kind of crushed through your thick skull so that you experience him? I think about this a lot. I was reading in the Old Testament. This has been a few weeks ago. And I was reading through some of the material in Jeremiah, and just this passage just jumped right out of the page. He says in Jeremiah 32:41, this is how God has connected with me recently. He says, I will rejoice over them. God's talking here about Israel, who's going to come back into their land after their deportation into Babylon. He says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land. And then he says, how and what animates him? He says, with all my heart and with all my soul. And I thought about that. And I realized, you know, the omnipotent God that moves creation and moves history has also been moved deeply internally. so that everything that he does reflects that he is all in. My whole heart, my whole soul is behind the things that I do for my children. And that is just, to me, that is so helpful to think about, you know, who is God? What is he really about? And just to have kind of that moment where I'm realizing, not just again in a factual sense, although clearly that's there, but allowing myself just to reflect for a moment, to recognize it's not possible to be more fully loved than this passage describes. It's not possible to be more fully loved than what this passage describes. It's God who loves with all my heart and with all my soul. Oh, we feel that need to be loved. We feel that need to be the object of desire of another person. That's a natural thing that God, I think, breathed into us. But here it's saying that we will experience the fullness of what that inner drive is, not by taking it from another human being, but finding it in God. And for me, as I thought about that, and I thought about some of my relationships, my relationship at home, for instance, it's changed now that the kids are gone. I don't need my wife to be the one who loves me with her whole heart and soul. I need to experience that from God and to stand on that and therefore to be a giver. Not worrying about what am I getting, because God's given me everything there is to be gotten. That's what this passage, that's the implication of that passage in my life. And I thought, you know, thank you so much, God, for that little piece. I needed to hear from you. On that point, I needed to hear from you. And it's made a difference. And God wants to speak to you. It says, finally here then, okay, handle accurately the word of truth. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself as a worker in that way. That means competence and confidence. That's what diligence is. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The farmer, the athlete, the soldier. Those are real studies in competence. And out of that, a certain sense of confidence. And to be at a place where you can know that when you go to the Word of God, you can in a fairly short period of time, you can be hearing from God. You can be communing with Him. I think Bible study is really the most central act of worship in the Christian's life on a regular basis. And so, therefore, to have that sense of competence, to be diligent in that sense, and a confidence in the power of God's Word, means that we need to set some growth goals. We need to be thinking, well, here's where I am. I find that the Bible is the greatest sleeping pill ever made. You know, some of us are like that. I've been like that. And I open it up, and all of a sudden, you know, that's all right. That's just what is. That's okay. But how about if we just develop some thinking along these lines and set up, you know, some goals? Maybe I will read the Bible, you know, over breakfast 5 days a week. Or, you know, whatever it is, you're creative, you're smart enough, you can figure this out. But some goals here, just to be concrete, to be in the thing. And I think what happens is that once we develop these habits, they become so rewarding that they're just a part of who we are. But here, I just want to challenge you and encourage you. I believe that this is a critical weakness in this church. I believe it's a critical weakness for many of us here tonight. We're super undisciplined. We're not diligent in this area, and it is affecting our ability to be used by God. Well, we're coming, we're showing up to the battle unarmed. And so this is the way to get armed, is to get into His Word and to be hearing from God so that we have something to share. And so let's just get practical. I want to say a couple things, a couple of points here that bring things together. First, let's talk about, let's build some spiritual depth in our own life. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Man, we have so much that is just competing for our thought life. And we're just being formed into the mold that is the values of this culture. It is inevitable. The culture has a pull that is way stronger than you. It just is. And the only way to really keep the eyes on the horizon and to orient yourself to reality is to have that mental discipline of coming before God, to dwell on these things that God has spoken of in His Word. Things that cultivate gratitude. And I'm a pretty dense guy. But I think I've realized at a certain point over the last few years that if I'm not actively identifying things that are in my life because of the hand of a God who loves me, and I'm thanking Him for those things, I'm lost. I'm completely lost. Lost in a mindset of competition, of anger, of regret, of disappointment, of rejection, all that kind of stuff. And Paul is saying, man, you got to be on your game mentally. This is where the fight is taking place. And to build spiritual depth begins with your mind. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. And then lastly, building spiritual relationships in the spiritual community requires this diligence in the area of truth. Or could that be more appropriately said than in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, speak the truth in love. Truth and love. But speak. He says, we are growing up into all aspects unto Him who is the head of the church, namely Christ. And therefore, he says, laying aside all falseness. Laying aside all falseness. He basically means by that, laying aside all BS. Okay? You know, I'm glad that the Browns won today. But if that's what we talk about tonight and I go home and that's the sum total of our interaction, I have failed miserably. Because you know what? As interesting as they are, the Browns aren't going to change anyone's life in a good way. And we can talk about how's our business going and how's this and how's that. And we just have got to break through the superficial with one another. Therefore, he says, laying aside all that falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. Why? He says, for we are members of one another. We need to be oriented towards the truth. We are given towards self-deception. And we need to have our brothers and sisters on a regular basis coming to us with what's true. To speak the truth to one another. So what that means, what does that mean? It means, you know, just like Timothy, this timid guy, this young man who's faced with real obstacles from older people, persuasive people, all this kind of stuff. He's like, he's going to have to put that fear aside to speak truth. To speak truth. Why? Because it's true. And because the Word of God has sufficient power to get its point across. And some of us have embraced a code of silence in our relationships where there are places I'm not going to go there. I would rather watch my friend suffer and waste their life than to open my mouth and have the potential of them being angry with me for what I had to say. And so our communities become superficial, and they become distant, and they become unappealing to us. And what Paul is saying is that, no, man, truth is so important. Truth is what feeds us. Let's move towards one another with truth. Let's speak truth to one another that's going to build us up into an authentic, effective, dynamic community that just creates that sense of spiritual reality and growth. Everyone around us. So I think this is really awesome, this whole issue of being stewards of God's truth and being a truthful community. In a couple of weeks, when we're in chapter 3, we're going to come back to this because Paul then is going to give specific instructions to Timothy about how it is that we handle the word of truth in the relational context. So we're going to come back to this, but I think that this is a super important place for us to begin.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.